You will take your Bibles and open with me to the book of Luke. We're going to read from Luke chapter 2 this morning. Probably a passage you've heard in recent days, being that today is Christmas. Hope everyone's had a good holiday and time with family and loved ones. I'm glad to have everyone here this morning. It's funny, all the people who say Jesus is the reason for the season who are canceling their worship services today and moving them and all of those things. It's funny how that works sometimes. We're going to read the passage that records, gives us the record of the announcement by the angels of the birth of Jesus. Not because today is the birth of Jesus. We don't know when Jesus was born. And even if we did, we're not commanded to celebrate it as a holy day and keep it in any way such as that. But most of the world is thinking about that subject on this day. And so I thought it would be good for us to notice a couple things in connection with it, not focusing so much on the birth, but some lessons we can learn in the events that happened around it as we think about those occasions. We're going to start in verse 8 of Luke chapter 2. The Bible says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now I want us to think about that last statement made in verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. What does that passage mean? We hear it so often during this time of year. We talk about peace on earth, and we talk about goodwill toward men. And we hear the words, but we don't often see the actions very much. If you've been out Christmas shopping, you probably haven't seen much goodwill toward men, and even less peace on earth. People get kind of crazy this time of year. But we're told that, you know, this is supposed to be a time of peace and a time of goodwill because of the birth of Jesus. And people use this verse to try to teach that kind of thing. We all have probably heard the story from World War I, where the two opposing forces on the front line on Christmas Day, stopped fighting, and everyone came out and celebrated together and, you know, acted like friends and all of that. And then the very next day, they were killing one another again. And that kind of seems how it is, how we take this idea of peace on earth and goodwill toward men. We're to be good to each other at Christmas time and to have peace with one another during this time of year. But then as soon as it's over, you know, we go back to the old ways of how we live and go about our lives. What exactly was being talked about here when the angels said that the birth of Jesus was going to bring glory to God and peace on earth? What did that have to do with? It's an interesting thing to consider. This passage, this verse particularly, of course, they're the words of the angels who came to announce to shepherds of all people that Jesus was born, reminding us, of course, of the humility of his birth, but also the humble hearts of those who would receive the truth about him. They didn't appear to the religious leaders of the day, to the Pharisees and the scribes, but to these humble shepherds, because they had hearts that were open to receiving the truth about Jesus, that this baby, you know, laid in a manger, that this could be the King of Kings, the Son of God, and the Savior of the world. But the announcement coming from the angels is that this is good tidings of great joy. That's gospel, good news that produces great joy, and it's for all people. And so there are a couple of things involved in this passage. First of all, there's glory to God in the highest. And obviously we understand what it means to give glory to God. And here, the birth of Jesus is the beginning of the fulfillment of God's plan of redemption, the plan of the ages, that prophecy that God made all the way back in Genesis 3:15, there in the Garden of Eden is now being fulfilled. The promise made to Abraham in Genesis 12 is now being fulfilled. All of those things that God had promised and prophesied throughout the ages, this is the beginning of their fulfillment. It's not the end of it. The birth of Jesus is not the whole story, and it's not even the most important part of the story, but it allows him to live his life, and then, of course, to offer it as a sacrifice on the cross, and through his blood to purchase the church, which is the ultimate goal that God had in mind. But this is the beginning of it, and so the angels announce that this is bringing glory to God. God is glorified because he's shown faithful. He has kept his promise. He has brought a Savior to the world. But it's glory to God in the highest. And what does that mean? Some have the idea that it has to do with in the highest way possible that we should give glory to God. And exactly what that is, you know, I don't know, from our singing or our prayers or the way we live our lives or maybe even the voice of the angels here. But that may be what the meaning is. In the highest way possible, God should be glorified. But there's also the idea that glory to God in the highest is teaching us and telling us that in heaven, glory was given to God when the heavenly realm, the angels and the beings that live there in heaven, witnessed God fulfilling his promise and keeping this covenant that he'd made to bring salvation to the world. I want to read a few verses that indicate this to us. Job 16 and verse 19. Job says, "And now behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high." So when he talks about it being on high, that's parallel to it being in heaven. So the highest is talking about in heaven, the highest place, you know, that we can go or we can be. Psalm 148 in verse 1 says, "Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights." So again, when we talk about the heights, we're talking about heaven. So again, the highest place, the greatest realm that exists is heaven, and that's where God is glorified, and that's where he is praised. And I think that's the idea of glory to God in the highest, that it's not just, you know, the highest form of praise, though that would be true and God is worthy of that, but it's in the highest realm. Even in heaven itself, all of those beings, the angels who had been curious about what God was going to do throughout the ages, remember, even the angels desired to look into God's plan of salvation. They didn't know what was going to happen. God did, but they didn't. And now they see it being fulfilled. They give glory to God in the highest. There's one other thing to remember in connection with this that I think is very important for us to keep in mind as Christians. In Ephesians chapter 1, throughout that chapter, Paul uses a phrase to talk about the church. For example, in verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And the word "places" is in italics, which means the translators added it to complete the meaning, but it's not there in the original. And so what he says is that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. When we are in Christ, meaning we're a part of his body, the church, when we're Christians and our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus, we live in the heavenlies. So when you think about God, glory to God in the highest, we are in the highest. We are in heavenly places in Christ. Now, we're not actually there, you know, I was going to say physically, but it's not a physical realm. It's a spiritual realm. But you understand what I mean. We're not in heaven, but we are connected to heaven. When we're in Christ, we are in fellowship with the angels in heaven. We are not only in fellowship with the angels, but with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We have a direct connection to heaven through our prayers. God speaks directly to us from heaven through his word. Jesus, as our high priest, is interceding on our behalf at the throne of God in heaven. It brings the spiritual realm, very close as it can get to us in this physical realm. Even though we're still separated by the flesh, we're as close as you can get to it in the church. And that's the point of Ephesians, that the church is the body of Christ. And in Christ, you're in heavenly places. And so glory to God in the highest also includes us as Christians, we as Christians, glorifying him in heavenly places. We are to honor him and to glorify him with our praise and our worship because of what he did in bringing a Savior to the world and allowing him to pay the price for our sins. We have to remember not only what God did and who Jesus is, but who he has made us through the power of his blood. And it baffles me how a Christian can understand that in Christ, in the church, we're in heavenly places, and then get mad and quit the church and say the church is not important and just go from one church to another. Like, you know, this is the body of Christ, heavenly places. And so we need to remember what God has provided for us in Jesus. But that's glory to God in the highest. It gives us a place where this glory is given and expressed to God. So even the angels of heaven are praising him for what he has done to provide salvation for man. So, secondly, you have glory to God in the highest, and then the phrase on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Now, there are a lot of different ways that people read and interpret this verse, and there are a couple of reasons for that, which we'll talk about. But as we do, and before we get into some of the details, what do we mean when we talk about peace? The word peace, Thayer's definition is maybe the best one that I've read. It kind of sums up all the nuances of the Greek. But he calls it the tranquil state of a soul, assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatever sort it is. And that's what Bible peace is. We know that our sins are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Therefore, we have nothing to fear from God because we are his children, and we have nothing to fear from the world because whatever it throws at us, we're still right with God, and we get heaven when we die. And so we live at peace. And so that's the ultimate idea of peace, and that peace is made available on earth. And it says goodwill toward men. Now, usually the way, let me say a couple things about peace, and then we'll talk about the goodwill part. But when you think about this idea of peace, Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. And then he says, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And when we read that statement, we need to remember the context that Jesus was talking to his 12 apostles. 11, Judas had left to go betray him. But the faithful 11 apostles in the upper room just before Jesus was betrayed and crucified. So this is his last night on earth with them and kind of his last time to talk to them before his death. And he knows that things are about to be very, very difficult for them, that they're going to go through some days of tremendous stress and trial and temptation, and he's trying to encourage them for it. And so one of the things that he tells them to hold on to is peace, that he's going to go away, but he leaves peace with them. And he says it's not like the peace that the world gives, but he says it's my peace. And through this peace, he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So if we try to put ourselves in their place, when they see Jesus arrested, when they see him beaten and scourged, or hear about him being beaten and scourged and then crucified, and he dies and his body is placed in the tomb and the stone is rolled in front of the grave, they would probably be troubled in heart. They probably were afraid. In fact, we know they were afraid because they all forsook him and fled when the soldiers came to arrest him. So Jesus is trying to enable them to overcome their fear and their anxiety, their trouble of heart. And he says, you can do that through the peace that I'm giving you. But they didn't do it, is the point. And it wasn't until his resurrection that you know, they finally overcame those things. But the peace was available. They just didn't fully grasp it yet. They didn't understand how to hold on to it and how to live with it, even though he had provided it. The same for us in Philippians 4:7, when Paul talks about us having the wonderful privilege of prayer, he says that when we pray, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So there's a peace that is available to us, and it can keep or guard and protect our hearts, our minds, through Christ. But very often we as Christians don't live at peace. Even though it's available, and even though we can and we should, somehow we don't grasp it, because it's a peace that passes understanding. It's not something that you can understand from a purely human perspective. But this is what God has made available, a peace that so often we miss. So when we talk about peace on earth, we look at the earth and we don't see a lot of peace very often. In fact, if we look at the history of the world from the time of Jesus' death on the cross until the present, there's been a lot of conflict and suffering and death and war and violence and those things. And if Jesus came to bring peace on earth, you know, why is there not peace on earth? And the answer is because, part of the answer is because even though he came to make this peace available, it's not something that just happens automatically because Jesus came. Men have to embrace it. And so the phrase peace on earth, goodwill toward men, actually means peace on earth to men of goodwill. And it's a different way of thinking about it. We usually read this verse and think, glory to God, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And so we worship God, we live at peace, and we do good for others. And that's not a wrong way to think about it. And it's, you know, a true statement that we should have goodwill toward others. But really what's being said here, and, you know, some of the manuscripts that have been discovered since the King James Version was translated, have in this verse the word for goodwill. It's the same word, the same Greek word, but it has one little letter added on the end of it. And it changes it from meaning goodwill toward men, puts it in a different tense, a different state, to being two men of goodwill. And it's probably the accurate rendering of the verse. Not that the King James Version is wrong, because what it says is true, but that it gives a slightly different way of looking at peace on earth. It doesn't mean that Jesus just came to automatically give everyone peace, but that peace is available to those who are of goodwill. So for example, if you arrange this verse as to put them parallel to one another, you have glory in the highest in heaven to God. So glory in heaven to God, and then you have peace on earth to men of goodwill. And it makes them parallel to one another, which was a common thing that happens in Scripture. And so the peace on earth is to men of goodwill. Now, there are two ways of thinking about men of goodwill. Are they those who have goodwill toward others? That's certainly something that God wants of us, to care about others and to love our neighbor and to do good to those who are in need. But there's also a meaning of this word for goodwill that has to do with those that God has goodwill toward. And it means those with whom God is pleased. And so the peace on earth is available to those who are pleasing to God. And again, that gives a slightly different meaning to the verse and reminds us that this peace is available, but we have to embrace it by submitting to the gospel of Christ. It's the only way to truly have peace. So the ultimate, the ideal for peace on earth is that there's no war, there's no fighting, everyone gets along. But the truth is, the only way that can happen is through the power of the gospel. It's not going to happen by creating greater weapons and fighting more wars and all the, you know, things that we do to try to make peace. The true way to peace is through the Prince of Peace, which is Jesus. So I want us to think about some of the things Jesus said concerning peace that will help us to maybe to understand this. So in Proverbs 3 and verse 17, the wise man said about wisdom, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. So when you follow wisdom, every path that you walk on is a path of peace. Because wisdom is, and in Proverbs particularly, wisdom is listening to and following the will of God. That's what it means to be truly wise, that God's way is the right way, and so I'm going to listen to him and take him at his word and do what he says, live the way he instructs me. And if I do that, then however I walk, wherever I go, is a way of peace, because I will be at peace with God, and I will be striving to make peace with others in my own life and to help them make peace with God. And the more people who are at peace with God, the more peace you have on the earth. So that's the principle there. But Jesus taught us this in Matthew 10 and verse 34. He said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." So here you have Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace and who came to bring peace, reminding us that he didn't come just to bring peace, but he also came to bring a sword. So how can we harmonize those two? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Yet Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to bring peace, but a sword." He says it this way over in Luke 12 and verse 51. Flip over there real quick. He says, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth. I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father. The mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother. The mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." And so what Jesus is saying, what does he mean? He means that he came to bring peace, but it's only peace to be found through submission to his will. And so those who will submit to him will have peace, but those who don't, not only will they not have peace, but they will not encourage peace. They'll become people of war. They'll not only reject the gospel in their own lives, but they'll hate those who have accepted it and who are living according to it. So even in your own house, if one is a Christian and the other is not, there's conflict. And that conflict comes from the truth of Scripture. And so Jesus, again, came to bring peace, but it's peace that's tied to submission to his will. And I want to real quickly note with you from Isaiah chapter 9 that this was involved in the prophecies about Jesus coming. So in Isaiah 9, verse 1 says, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations." So he's talking about Zebulun and Naphtali, those northern tribes of Israel. And listen to what he says in verse 2. "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." And that obviously is quoted by Jesus in the New Testament about his coming into the world. When Jesus came into the world and he preached the gospel in the regions of the land of Israel, and even in those northern tribes, that was the light shining in darkness. So he came to bring light to those who were in darkness, peace to those who were in conflict. But this is what it says in verse 3. "Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire." And then he says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father." The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so here you have the promise of peace through Jesus. He is the child that was born, and he would become the governor, the one who would rule the world, as it were. And he's called, of course, the Prince of Peace. And his government would bring peace, and it would go throughout the world. But there would also be conflict. As the truth went forth and as the gospel went forth, and by doing so produced peace, there would be those who rejected it, and there would be battle, bloodshed, you know, garments rolled in blood, and those things. The goal is peace, but there are always those who resist the truth. So when we talk about peace on earth, it's peace on earth to men of goodwill. It's peace that's available if you're willing to listen to God and to accept the truth of his word and to believe that Jesus is his only begotten son, and by obeying his will you find the forgiveness of sins. That's the way that peace is made available. And so there's this idea sometimes that, you know, God promised when Jesus came there's going to be peace on earth, and so everything is supposed to be, you know, easy and smooth and never any trouble. But in fact, what he promised is that peace is available, but only if we're willing to accept the truth of his word. And that started even back in the prophecies about him. One more verse in Luke before we go back to the last part here. Chapter 12 and verse 32. Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And I wanted to read that because it connects to the idea of goodwill toward men. So when you think about goodwill toward men, God obviously had goodwill toward us when he gave his son to die for our sins, allowing Jesus to come into the world as he did. That was God's goodwill toward us. But that verse says that God's good pleasure is to give us the kingdom. The goodwill of God involved the establishing of the church. So God's goodwill is manifested through the kingdom of Christ and our being able to be a part of it through his blood. Again, heavenly places in Christ. God made the church available, and that's where his good pleasure, his goodwill is centered. So if I want to be under the goodwill of God, I have to be in the body of his son. Outside of that, I'm not a recipient of God's goodwill. And that doesn't mean that God doesn't want good things for me. He does. That's why he gave his son and why Jesus died and why the church was established. God wants me to have salvation and all spiritual blessings and eternal life in heaven. But he's placed all of those things in that kingdom that it's his goodwill to give us and to make available to us. So if I want to receive those things, I can only find them in Christ, in his body, which is the church. And so if I refuse to be obedient, if I refuse to become a Christian and to live a Christian life, then as much as God wants goodwill toward men, I will not receive it because I've chosen to live where it isn't available. And so God wants it for me and he's provided it for me, but I have to come to him on his terms and in his place in order to receive that goodwill. And so that's an important part to remember of this, again, that it ties with the peace on earth. That peace is found in Christ. And if I want peace, then I have to be in Christ. And if I want peace on earth, I have to tell the world about Jesus. I have to preach the gospel to the whole world. It's the only way to ever truly have peace on the earth. Psalm 147 and verse 11 says, "The Lord hath pleasure," or taketh pleasure, "in them that hope in his mercy." So again, goodwill toward men. Who are those in whom God takes pleasure? It's in those who hope in his mercy. Those who put their trust and their confidence in him and his will and his mercy and his means of salvation. In Malachi 3 verses 16 and 17, the very end of the Old Testament, the Bible says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. So who are those that belong to the Lord? Who are his jewels? Who are his children? It's those who think upon him, who meditate upon him, on his name, those who fear him, reverence him, respect him, and his word, and they speak often one to another about him. That's a prophetic picture of the church. And obviously, there were faithful Jews in those days who did those things as well, but it's looking forward to the church where Christians will come together often to worship God and to study his word and to speak of him, and where we teach God's word and we talk to one another about it. And we do so because we reverence God and we think often on his name. We trust in his power and his authority. And so that's how we live. That's what we think about. That's what we talk about. That's what we show to the world in our lives. And that's what we tell others about. And with those people, God is well pleased. And so they are the men of goodwill, the men of God's good pleasure. It's not just about having goodwill toward others. It's about God having goodwill toward us. And God takes pleasure in those who put him first, submit to his will and his authority, love him and trust him and obey him. And so it all kind of culminates in what we talked about on Sunday night a couple of weeks ago, Romans chapter 5. And all those blessings of justification, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. Justified by faith, our sins are forgiven, washed away by the blood of Jesus. That makes us at peace with God, but it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the birth of Jesus into this world, as beautiful as that story is, and important as it is for us to remember that, and it's a part of the gospel, and of course we need to treasure it, doesn't mean that, you know, you set that apart as a day of worship and celebrate Jesus' birth as a holy day, but you remember it every day and remember what he came to do and what he came to bring. Peace on earth. Not for us just to be at peace with God on Christmas or on Sunday when we come together to worship, but to live a life at peace with God. Not just to have goodwill toward others on a special occasion or just when we're around other Christians, but always to live having goodwill toward others. And on top of all of that, to remember that God takes pleasure in those who love him and who reverence him and who honor him by submitting to his will. And we want to receive God's goodwill toward us. And so we live that kind of life every day. And that's what Jesus came to bring to the world. And it's available to everyone. And it's sad. It's beyond sad. It's heartbreaking that so many reject the offer that Jesus has made. Reject the wonderful, you know, picture of peace on earth. That reject the salvation that is made available through that tremendous sacrifice that he made. That, you know, reject the church and the hope that we have in it and the fellowship that we enjoy in it for whatever reason. Jesus was born, but he was born to do something greater than just being born. And that was to live a life that's a perfect example, to offer that life as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross, and to establish the church, this place of heavenly places where God is glorified, where he's worshiped faithfully, where the truth is taught, where fellowship is enjoyed, and all spiritual blessings are found, and that just prepares us for living with him eternally in heaven. And that's ultimately what it was all about, to give us this place of safety, this wonderful hope of heaven, and in the meantime, while we're waiting for that eternal home, to be able to live at peace with God. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We have nothing to fear, nothing to be worried about as Christians, because we're at peace with God. That peace on earth is for us because we are men of goodwill, those with whom God is well pleased, because we've been obedient to his son's gospel. It's available to everyone, and if you need that in your life to be someone with whom God is well pleased, to have the joy of salvation and the peace that passes understanding, then you need to obey the gospel. Believe the truth about Jesus, that he is God's son and our only hope of salvation. Believe it strongly enough that you'll submit to his will and give your life completely to him by obeying his word. Repent of your sins, confess him as Lord and Savior, and then be baptized for the remission of sins. If you've done those things but haven't been faithful and you need to come back home to him, you have that opportunity as well. If you're willing to admit your sins and that you've done wrong, confess those things, pray to our Father for forgiveness. As you repent of your wrongs, he will forgive and he will restore. Salvation will again be ours. We'll be at peace with him, and we can work to bring peace to the world by teaching the gospel of Christ. If you're here today and need to be obedient to the gospel, that opportunity is yours. Why not do that? Come forward, respond as we stand and as we sing.